It's not every morning that I get to my seat and I see a gift bag for me, so I thought I would peer into that and take a look at it. And I got a little card this morning. You can see a little card, puppy dog. And it says, "Feeling like one sad puppy because your hair is turning gray, cheer up. Revlon is here." And I received a thing and thing. I thought I'd share this because in case some of you were watching me dig through this thing. I'm not Zach Showers. Zach and Alicia were parts of the team this year, and Zach was one of his main functions was putting a video together every day. And of course, of the previous day's events, the kids really enjoyed seeing. And I ended up on that video every day because I was doing the Bible story and different stuff. And I made a comment to him that his camera was making my hair look a lot grayer than it really is. And so I thought perhaps I needed to dye it because, you know, made me look older. So I'm not sure who did that, but I probably won't use it. So if anybody wants to use this, let me know. I said I would, but I probably won't. But anyway, I think the camera just made it look a lot worse than it really was, or is. I'm sure that's not true. All right, so that has nothing to do with suffering, but we're going to talk about that today. The idea of suffering, as it's good to be back. Many thanks to those of you that prayed for us, and obviously you are part of the support team, whether you go or not for a trip like that. And I know many of you read the updates that we sent out, and lots of information coming out. Zach, I know, just posted the videos, so they're all out there on Facebook now. Each day he had a video about 5 minutes about what was happening, what was going on. But so it's always good to be back, and we have a couple more weeks left, 3 weeks left, in this idea of this series that we talked about. We said you asked for it, so you put in questions, and we put sermons together around that. Danita preached last week, Eric had preached already, and then next week I've got one more sermon, and then on the 13th of August we're going to all sit up here together and talk about 12 different questions that you guys gave to us, about 5 minutes each. Don't worry, it won't, or 5 minutes each question, it won't be any longer than normal time. But today, one of the questions that you asked was this idea about suffering. And so let me just also mention that if you have questions as we come along, you're welcome. This is my cell phone number. You're welcome to go ahead and text the questions or comments to that. Even as you go along here, just pull out your phone and say, "Wait a minute, what about that?" And I'll be happy to interact with you on that. But the question essentially was this: why does God allow suffering in this world? And I think that's a question that if you haven't thought about it, you really haven't been thinking that much. It's a question that we all think about. We look at the news, we watch what's going on in the world around us, and even in our own lives. And we ask this question: why does God allow suffering in this world? Now, this is a big question. Right? This is not a question that you can get your arms around in a 30-minute sermon or even in reading 30 books. Right? This is a big idea kind of question. So what I want to do today is just sort of give some ideas for us to think about. And maybe it begins a conversation in your life or begins a conversation in your mind. This is, hey, I'd like to talk more about that. I'd like to think more about that. And I think that we can go from there. So as we start this, when answering questions like this, we must agree that we come from a place of very limited understanding. Right? If we're going to answer a question or try to answer a question, why does God allow suffering? We have to agree that we as human beings in a finite space and time, with a limited amount of experience that we have, with living most of us in a small kind of environment or similar kind of environment for most of our lives, We have to recognize that we come at this with a limited ability, right? With a limited way to answer this question, to get our hands around this particular question. If we lived in a different part of the world, we would emphasize or we would put a greater emphasis on certain parts of this question than we might put on here, if we had a different life experience. And when we look at these kinds of questions from the Bible, these kinds of questions about God, I don't think it means that we shouldn't think about it or that we shouldn't try to answer it or we shouldn't try to understand how those answers fit into our lives. But let's just understand that you know, what I say, you might see something differently. You might approach it differently. And I'm not here to say that what I'm saying is definitively the truth or the perfect answer to this question in any way, shape, or form. So a couple of ways of thinking about that is that our understanding is very finite. We have a very finite understanding of the world. We're in our own little space and our own little time. So we look at something like a forest fire, and we would think, oh, that is such a terrible thing to happen, right? It's such a bad thing to happen. It's bad for the little animals. Or bunny rabbits have to find new places to live, and it's a destructive kind of thing. But if you study forestry, you know that forest fires are essential for the health of the ecosystem. You have to have these kinds of things. They allow for new trees to grow. The burned down trees and other debris provide food and shelter for other animals that are in the forest. So in a finite way, you look at a forest fire and say, oh, that's a terrible thing. But in a larger picture, a more infinite, if you would, understanding, you see the benefit of those kinds of things. Another thing that we don't see are the connections. We don't see the connections in how what happens in our life or what happens in somebody else's life is connected to others, where others may benefit from that suffering. If we knew, for example, someone like Helen Keller or Johnny Erickson Tada in the moment in which their suffering was taking place, we would think, oh, that is so terrible, that is so awful. But yet we don't see in that moment the connections that those two lives and countless others have made in the lives of other people, a sort of a ripple effect of how people responded to suffering in a way that motivated and encouraged and made a difference in the lives of everyone else, sort of a ripple effect out there. And we just don't see that, do we? Because we're sort of in this finite space, in this place in which we are. One of the greatest examples of this from a Christian perspective would be the cross, right? The disciples could not have seen that moment when Jesus was hanging on a cross, and when they took him down, they laid him in a tomb. They didn't understand the suffering and how it was going to mean something else further on. They didn't see the connection that suffering was going to provide, how it was going to provide salvation for all of mankind. They couldn't have possibly seen that. And so that greatest example in their lives anyway, up to that time, of suffering and all the questions about it, we read later as Peter writes and as John writes, we see how that understanding of that suffering turned into an understanding of the resurrection and the power of God and to bring salvation. So if we look at a question like, why does God allow suffering? It's not possible for us to fully explain it, get our hands around it. And even when we think we do have really good answers, let us understand that our answer comes out of our own finite experience and our own inability to see the connections and how God can use all of that. So having said all of that, let me give you some big picture ideas and thoughts that I think that we need to think about relating to suffering. And the first one is that the world as originally created had no suffering. The world as originally created had no suffering. Satan and man introduced suffering into this world. Satan rebelled against God, introduced that, and him and his fallen angels began to suffer the consequences of that. Adam and Eve sinned, brought sin into this world. They suffered consequences for that. The two that are pronounced in Genesis chapter 3 is the pain of childbirth. I've never given birth to a child, but I've read somewhere where it hurts a little bit. And so there was this idea of the pain and suffering introduced into childbirth, and Adam was cursed and said, look, it's going to be difficult for you to produce things out of the ground. And I think those are both literal and also symbolic. It's this idea that because of sin, there is going to be suffering that has been introduced into your life. Paul writes in the book of Romans that the whole creation suffers under suffering and groans under the weight of suffering. So the first idea is simply that, you know, that's not God. God didn't introduce suffering into this world. Satan and man introduced suffering into this, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. And one day in heaven, there won't be any more suffering, right? There won't be any pain. There'll be no more sorrow, and suffering will be removed from that realm or that sphere, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as well. But number two, and this is something that we've talked a lot about, is that suffering is increased because of man's ability to choose. When you think about this idea of suffering and the idea of how does God allow it, does God cause it, how does God bring it into the world, one of the things that often we go to when we have a difficult situation or circumstance in our world and we say, well, why does God allow this? Many, many times the answer is simply it's because man has chosen to act this way, right? We look at pictures of starving children around the world and we say, why does God allow that to happen? And I think if God were to give us an answer somehow via a pronouncement or an email, he would say, I have given you everything you need to feed every person on this planet. Even though this planet has been tainted and spoiled by your sin, it still is able to produce everything that is needed to take care of so that this picture never happens. This is not the fault of God, it is the fault of man. It is the fault of political systems. It is the fault of greed. It is the fault of racial tension and strife and thinking that one color is better than another or one ethnicity is better than another. Those are not from God, right? That's from me and you, people like us, who are in positions of power to exploit other people. And so we end up with pictures like this, not because God has said this is how it has to be, but because man has said this is how it has to be, right? We think of pictures of war and violence that are out there and refugee camps, and all of those things are introduced because God has given man an ability to choose. God has said, look, this, if you live this way, if you do these kinds of things, if you follow me, these pictures won't happen. So suffering has to do with man's ability to choose. And we might say, well, what if God just took that away? Well, you know, it's kind of hard, again, to think about that because that's all we understand, right? We only understand this idea of being able to choose. But if you have a doll at home and you pull a little string on it and it says, I love you, you don't really feel all gooey about that, do you? Because it's going to say, I love you every time you pull that string. There's no real choice. The doll has no choice to express emotion. It's just a thing. And perhaps that's what we would be if we couldn't choose, right? If we couldn't choose to reject God, would there be any benefit in receiving God? So suffering is greatly, greatly increased in this world because of sin, your sin and my sin, and the sins of others. Number three, this is the last one, a lack of suffering would mean a lack of the opposite of suffering. Now, this is sort of one of those kind of weird things to think about, but which, and another way of putting it, and I think I put this in your notes, is it possible to know what feeling good is like if you've never felt bad? Right? I mean, how would you know what it feels like to feel good if you've never felt bad? What if there was no degradation or distinction in feeling and in health and in wealth? Would it make sense? How would we know what it feels like to feel good if we've never felt bad? So in order for us to experience the blessing of the opposite of suffering, there has to be suffering. Otherwise, it just doesn't make any sense. A sort of a very kind of surface level way of thinking about this is that lots of people spend extra money on a car like a Mercedes or a Lexus or Maserati doesn't really probably apply, but some sort of car that's a lot better than that costs a lot more than like a Toyota Corolla. Why do people do that? Because it rides better. Now, some people might do it because it looks better. I hope you don't go that route. But it rides better, okay? It's just a better experience to be in a Mercedes than it is to be in a Toyota Corolla. But if we didn't have Toyota Corollas, would we be able to appreciate the better ride of a Mercedes or a Lexus? I remember when I was in a carpool, and was in the Navy in Washington, D.C., one of the guys in our carpool bought a Lexus when the Lexus first came out. And I'd never been in a car like that before. I couldn't believe it. It was so quiet. It was just like we were riding on air as we were riding down the expressway. You know, I had this like 1982, no, older than that, 70-something Ford Escort that died two times on the commute back and forth. And my four commute buddies said, you will never drive this car again or you are out of the carpool. All right. So I told Janet she had to drive it. No, I'm just kidding. We got a different car. But it was so amazing to sit in that car. I loved it. Every fifth day, he had to drive the carpool, and we'd get into that Lexus, and it was just like, right? But it felt, because I knew what it was like to ride in my 78 Escort station wagon that kept breaking down. So there's lots of things to think about this idea of suffering, right? Lots of ways to kind of wrap our head around it a little bit. But if there wasn't suffering, I don't think we would appreciate the lack of suffering, right? There'd be no degradation. There would be no distinction. There would be no nuance in the world in which we live. Now, another thought about this sort of big idea thing about suffering kind of goes under this next thing. We're going to talk about the benefits of suffering. All right, what are the benefits of suffering? Like, we're going to have it. Why does God allow suffering in this world? Well, my understanding of God, my understanding of theology, is that God doesn't do or can't do anything that ultimately isn't for good or for our benefit and for his glory. So if there's suffering in the world that God has allowed and perhaps even that God puts into our lives specifically, like someone like Job in the Bible, then there has to be a benefit of that. So we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about that. He certainly allows it, and he even brings it into the lives of his people. Like Job, for example, like Joseph in the Old Testament. like Paul in the New Testament. He not only allows it, but he brings it into the lives of his people. In other words, God is not a hands-off God. God is not a God who sort of set this whole thing into motion and then kind of said, okay, you guys sort of turn this thing around for however long it takes until I'm ready to send my son back into the world and to reclaim the world and to get rid of suffering and to establish a millennial kingdom or to establish eternity. So I'm just sort of off. I'm out now. You kind of are in it yourself. I'll sort of sovereignly make sure you don't screw it up too badly, but I'm just sort of, I don't think that. I don't think that's what God does. God is engaged in our lives. God is not a hands-off kind of God. So if we think about suffering, God wants to use it in our lives. God wants to use it for our good and for his glory, and I think we need to accept that. We don't need to make excuses for God. Right? We don't need to make excuses for him and say, well, you know, I'm not really sure. Maybe God isn't really, you know, he's kind of pulled back. I mean, I said a lot of the suffering that's in the world has to do with the choice of man, right? Man has chosen to introduce sin and this kind of suffering into the world and to abuse others and to take advantage of other people. But God could have stopped any of those things if he'd wanted to. He could have stopped any individual circumstance of abuse or poverty or deprivation if he had wanted to. He could have supernaturally fixed that or killed someone or taken someone out or changed their heart or whatever. He could have done all of that at any time. I don't see a God who is handcuffed and says, well, this is what, you know, you do. So for me, there has to be then a benefit for this. There has to be a way in which God is desiring to use it. God is not just incapacitated or uncaring about what is going on in the world around us. Again, I have a finite understanding of that, right? Because I can think of a lot of situations and circumstances where I can say, well, God, I really don't understand any benefit out of this. Why didn't you stop this? I have that finite understanding. I don't see the connections. But if I fit suffering into my understanding of the big picture of who God is, I see that there are benefits to it. And you and I, we're in the midst of it, or sharing with other people about the idea of suffering, I think need to be able to declare and live out and live into these benefits. And I see three of them just that we're going to talk about today that come out of Scripture, right? Number one is that suffering identifies us with Jesus Christ. Suffering identifies us with Jesus Christ. We should want to identify with our Savior. We should want to identify with Christ if we have signed up to follow him. We should want to be like him. In fact, in Philippians, Paul writes this, that suffering is a gift. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. Here's a gift, suffering. Right, can you imagine going on The Price is Right? And showcase number one is a week in a Turkish prison in leg irons. What do you bid? -$100,000, Bob. Oh, who is it now, Drew? Bob's long gone, but is it Drew? All right, you know, -$100,000, Drew. You can't bid negative. Well, I don't want that showcase. You couldn't give it to me for free. I don't want it. Probably not have to pay a lot of taxes on that one, but I don't want that. But the Bible says, Paul writes, this is given over and over again, that suffering is a gift. Really? Yeah, it's a gift because it helps us to identify with Jesus. For to you it has been granted, it's been given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, written to a group of Jesus followers in the city of Philippi. Applicable, I believe, speaking to a group of Jesus followers in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, and points around. We can't be more like Jesus without suffering. That's a phrase we use. It's a Christianese phrase, right? Oh, Lord, make me more like Jesus, right? I want to be more like him. I want to be more like Christ. We use that phrase. We talk about that. We should. But that's not going to happen without suffering. Can't happen without suffering. Again, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, writes, this is his prayer, his desire, that I may know him, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Be great. Just put a period right there. Go to the next verse. No, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So when suffering hits in your life, whatever the magnitude of it is, one thing you can be sure of is that God is using that to help you identify with your Savior, to help you identify with his Son. And it is a gift that he has given to you. It is a gift. Number two, suffering focuses us on eternity. Suffering focuses us on eternity. If you read through the New Testament especially, you will see over and over again the writers of the New Testament, and even Jesus in the Gospels, continues to try to get our attention off of this world onto the next one. Right? They understand the pull of this world. They understand the gravitational pull of the things of this world. But consistently, again and again and again, pretty much in every letter that Paul writes to the churches, he is asking them to think not on this world, not just on this thing, but also out there to what comes next. And look at what he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter that we have a record of. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Right, so he's writing to the Corinthian church. He's exhorting them not to look on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Not to place their focus on this world, but on that which is coming next. And look at how he prefaces that. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Affliction, suffering. Now, if you know anything about the life of Paul, and if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, 11 or 12, you will know that he did not suffer lightly, as we would use the word lightly, right? He was beaten, he was stoned and left for dead, he was consistently imprisoned. He writes about being poor and hungry and without clothing and just constantly being reviled and attacked for preaching the gospel and, again, being thrown in prison. I don't really consider that to be light affliction, you know, as I think about my own life. You know, light affliction is that the car won't start in the morning so I can go ahead and get in the other car and go, or so I need to get a jump or whatever the case would be. That's light affliction. But Paul says, for our light affliction, and he's suffered more than anybody in this room, I would guess, in terms of, he hasn't suffered unto death yet, but he suffered, but he did eventually suffer to the point of death. And he says, light affliction. What's the deal there? Well, here's the deal. The fact that our suffering is not light or momentary from our perspective, And this is worth the price of admission today. These are not my words. These come out of the Bible. But if you don't get anything else out of this today, think about this sentence. The fact that our suffering is not light or momentary from our perspective says more about our future glory than our current suffering. So let me go back. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the contrast here is between light and exceeding weight. Right? The light affliction which we have now is being compared to the exceeding weight of glory that we get later. And the but for a moment now is contrasted with eternal glory. So we can look at that and we can dismiss it by saying, well, you don't understand my weight of suffering. You don't understand how many years it is that I have suffered. But if you look at it that way, you're missing the point. Don't dismiss it simply because you think that Paul doesn't know what he's talking about here. He didn't have a light affliction as you and I would qualify it. He didn't have a momentary affliction as you and I would qualify it in terms of it was just a bad day. No, he had some bad decades, all right, in his life. He had, again, being stoned and left for dead, beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked. But what he's trying to communicate is even that kind of affliction is light compared to the future glory that we receive. Oh, that is an amazing truth. Whatever heaven is going to be like, whatever eternity is going to be like with Christ, it is far, 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 far greater and far better than anything that we would experience here. and far worth it. If the suffering identifies us with Christ, and the suffering makes us more like Jesus, and the suffering is meant to help us to think upon the future, it is worth it. It is worth it. So we need not run from it. And could it be that in the life of Paul, similar to what he might want to be doing in your life, that suffering is meant to focus you on the next one, the next life? You know, in a crass sort of way, just simply saying, well, look, this is really not good right now. But, you know, wait till we get there. You know, you do that with your kids, right, in a long car ride. Hey, I know this car ride's terrible, but we're going to get to Disney soon. You know, we're going to get to Knoebel soon. When are we going to get there? Well, this light affliction, all right, is going to provide a better weight of glory. It's the same thing. We're just traveling through here, right? This is a journey. And it's got some real bumps, some more than others, but it's got terrible spots. But Paul says it's worth it, people. It's worth it. Focuses us on eternity. It identifies us with Christ. And number three, it increases our effectiveness as Christ followers. See, well, I don't really want that one. Well, but you got it when you signed up, people. Right? You don't come into this relationship with Jesus just to get your heaven insurance. You come into this relationship with Jesus to be a part of a larger community. And your responsibility to that community is to serve it and to be effective in it. And suffering increases our effectiveness as Christ followers. Suffering helps us, enables us to be engaged in the lives of other people. A couple of different ways here. First, we can comfort others, right? We can comfort others when we have walked down that same road. We can have genuine empathy, not just sympathy for someone, because we may not be able to know exactly what they're feeling and exactly what their experience is, again, because we're in our own finite little space. But we can come alongside of someone and say, hey, I think I know what you're feeling, or let me tell you what worked for me, or how I managed through this, or how I'm working through this, because it seems like what happened to me is similar to what happened to you. Not in a way that looks to force a remedy or to force a particular three-step plan down someone's throat about how to figure out how to get out of their suffering, but to identify with what they're seeing. Look at what Paul writes here in Corinthians. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us, this is sort of a little bit twisted language, but who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So we are able to comfort others. You know, we saw this, and Linda, I didn't get a chance to ask you if this was okay, but can I use an illustration about you today? Okay, good. Thank you. Oh, yeah, there are so many. Yeah, so many. But Linda had a difficult story in her childhood, a lot of suffering. And Thursday at the pool, she wrapped her arms around a girl. And I don't know all the details, and we had not had a conversation, and I don't need to know the details. But she wrapped her arms around a little girl, and I'm pretty sure was able to say, hey, here's what happened to me. Help me. Let me help you. Let me help you. That doesn't mean that we would say, you know, in the moment, sign me up for suffering so I can help other people. I don't do that in my own life. I doubt you do either. But when God has allowed it, there's a reason for it. And one of them is to comfort other people. And again, that's our responsibility as part of the community of Christians. We don't get a pass on that. We don't get a pass just to say, well, you know, I'm just my own little world, my own little space. No, we are exhorted, encouraged, and commanded to get out there and mingle and to move amongst ourselves and other people. And God can redeem part of that suffering by letting you be a comfort to other people. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. He says it again. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. Let me share with you how God has been able to work this out in my life. And again, that's this whole spectrum. You may have been healed from that suffering, and you may be able to share that. You may be in the midst of grinding it out right now, and you're able to share that. And then the other thought is that I think we are more likely to trust Jesus more. And I wrote that out, and I thought, that's grammatically not that's kind of clunky. But then I decided, no, I do want more in there twice. Because suffering brings us to be more likely to trust Jesus more. More abandonment to Jesus because of suffering, and more likely to actually trust him because of suffering. Look at what, again, Paul writes. Same chapter, 2 Corinthians, verse 8. Excuse me, chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life, he says. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That is so amazing. Essentially what Paul is saying, right, is, look, we were basically dead. We knew we had the sentence of death. We just figured that it was over, that we were going to lose our lives because of our faith in Christ. So what that did was that drove us to trust in God who what? Raises the dead. So if I'm going to be killed, I'm going to place my trust in the one who can get me out of the grave. Right? Can Jesus be all you need until he's really all that you have? For Paul, at this point in his life, or when he's writing about this one, I think Jesus was all he had. He didn't have anything else. And so it was more likely that he would trust in Jesus more. In God who raises the dead, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Trusting more. Suffering moves us to trust God more. Not less, but more. I close with this thought. Again, finite space, right? Finite ability to see the connections. Forest fires look bad to me. Cross looks bad to me if I'm there. Cancer looks bad to me. Loss of job looks bad to me. War, violence, persecution, all of that. In my finite space, God, don't really understand it. But I would hope that that uncertainty and unknown of suffering, which we're not going to get rid of, I would hope that that would not lead us to doubt God, but rather to believe in God, to have faith in him. Right? Because again, if he's there, then this has to have a benefit. There has to be a reason. So it makes me trust him more. So, suffering identifies us with Christ, right? Identifies us with Christ, that I may know the power of the resurrection. Woo, that's great. But also the fellowship of his suffering. You can't be more like Jesus with the miracles and the power part. I mean, it's about suffering as well. Right? It focuses us on eternity. It just does. It's just God's way of helping us get our mind off of this space and into that realm that is amazing. And it makes us more effective followers of Christ. We can comfort other people. And we are more likely to trust Jesus more. So, if you're in the midst of it, or you know someone who does, I'm not here to tell you all the answers. But seek these scriptures and go to God And I believe that he will help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, your character and nature. I believe reveal what your role is, what your thoughts are about suffering. So, Father, I pray as we are either in the midst of it, in whatever that looks like, I pray we run to you. We rest in you. We turn to you. It's really only through you that we're going to experience everything that you have for us in the midst of it. And may we also grant you the privilege of gifting us with suffering. To identify us with your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.